Good. So we're continuing in our series through Lent, which is called Giving It Up. Giving It Up. So last week we looked at giving up control. And this week, as Naomi already alluded to, we're talking about giving up expectations. So there's two Bible readings. The first one is Genesis 12, 1 to 4. Oh, well, the first part of verse 4. And then we're going to flick over, if you want to stick a finger in your Bibles, to John chapter 3. We'll read the first 17 verses of John chapter 3. Genesis 12 first. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord told him. And then flick over to John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. I quite like that name. You could shorten it to Nico. He was a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night for whatever reason and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Have you ever had a time in your life when you really expected something to come to pass? You were desperate. The classic example that I think of is small children, and some big children too, and Christmas morning. They've written to Santa every single day leading up to Christmas. Thousands of letters. They want this one thing. Christmas Day comes, all the presents have been opened, and that one thing they ask for isn't there. Expectations have been dashed, and Christmas has been ruined. How could this be? I think Nicodemus had the same question. He had exactly the same question. How could this be? And no doubt, Abraham, as we read in Genesis, Abraham had similar questions. What we didn't read there in Genesis 11, just before we started Genesis 12, in Genesis 11 at verse 30, Scripture is very clear. It says, and they were barren. They were barren. We can't read anything of Abraham until we understand that they were barren. And so, Abraham's saying to God, what, Lord? You're going to bless me and my family? We're barren. What do you expect? We can't do that. And so, when it comes to our faith, we think about our infirmity, we think about our weakness and our difficulty, our lack of knowledge, our lack of skills and expertise, and maybe we have a similar thing that we think, how can this be? The root of that question comes from a false expectation of God. Comes from thinking the wrong things about God. And therefore, if we think about the wrong things about God, we're going to think the wrong things about ourselves. To live the life of discipleship means that we have to give up our human expectation. Part of that means not looking to the past. It means not looking to what's gone before and saying, well, this has always happened before, so it'll always be that way. Not necessarily. It also means not looking to what we humanly expect based on our learning. It means that we have to trust and then just get on with it. Let me ask you this question. Think about your life. What are your expectations for this year? For the rest of 2017, we're still sort of at the beginning of the year. For the next sort of, I don't know, 10 months. What are your expectations for your life? What are your expectations for the life of the church? Not just West End, but the life of the church as a whole. And then think, what exactly are those expectations based upon? Are they based upon fear? Oh, I'm afraid, so I can't do anything. Are they based upon lack? Well, we've never had that much anyway, so who cares? We're not going to have that much again, so we're not going to worry about it. Are they based upon this theme of barrenness, like Abraham and his family, who must have thought, there's no way we can be a blessing to the nations if we're barren? Are they based upon that? Or do we have a barren mentality that actually, God can't do that? In whom and in what are you trusting for those things to come to pass? I think for too long, as a church, not this church necessarily, but as a church in the West, in sort of the westernized developed countries, we have thought of church based on things we can measure. Bums on seats and money in the bank. That is not the measure of a church. Some churches will never grow beyond 12. And yet their impact for the kingdom in places like China and other places like that where the church is persecuted, their impact on the kingdom is over 100-fold. Because they've planted hundreds of other smaller churches. It's not about the size of one church, it's about multiplication. Jesus says to Nicodemus, entry into the kingdom of God is not based on what you think. It's only based on personal transformation. You have to get to the kingdom by being transformed first. Friends, part of, I think, what God is telling us through this is that it's time to give up our own expectations of how God's going to work. Because the likelihood is, he's not going to do it the way we think. The way he works in us personally, the way he works through the church, the way he works in the town, it's not going to be the way we think it is. So how do we trust God? How do we move forward? How do we give up expectations? Well, the first one is give up false expectations. Sounds like a bit of an obvious statement, right? Give up false expectations. Well, duh, Ian, that's just what you've been spending a little while. But I just want to unpack that. I said before, Genesis 11, verse 30, Abraham is declared as, I'm going to read it because nothing makes more sense than when you actually read it. It says, now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And then in Genesis 12, we see that Abraham is instructed to get up and go. Surely their expectation was that they were going to go somewhere, but that there was no children going to be involved, so they wouldn't have a clue what God was going to do there. And perhaps later on, as we know the story of Abraham from Genesis, it says that, you know, the Lord promised them offspring, and, you know, years had passed and nothing had happened, and they're like, well, God, what are you doing? And so they take matters into their own hands, don't they? And so Sarai says to Abraham, well, look, take my servant girl, have a kid by her. Because the custom was that if a servant girl gave birth on the knees of the lady, as it were, of the household, then that becomes the son of the patriarch. That was the way it was done. They didn't expect anything to change. But can you see? That's not the way God is. That's not who God is. It's a false reality of God. And then we look at John 3 and Nicodemus. He's got to learn what being born from above means. The reality is, and I wish I had time to go through it verse by verse and tell you all the intricacies of what Jesus was referring to here, but suffice to say, in summary, what he was saying was, look, Nicodemus, you should have understood this. Because all of it was based on the Old Testament. Everything that Jesus says here is based on things that can be found in the Hebrew Scriptures. Nicodemus was a teacher of those Scriptures. He should have known what Jesus was talking about. But you see, Nicodemus had an expectation that I'm a Jew. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm going to go into the kingdom of heaven because that's what happens. That was the Jewish expectation. They also had an expectation of Messiah. That Messiah would come and get rid of all the oppressive rule. And he would rule the world with truth and righteousness and justice. And the Jewish people would be at the heart of that renewal and regeneration of the world. The Jewish people thought they would automatically inherit this kingdom. Because they were God's chosen people. And then Jesus comes along and says, hang on a minute. You've got to be transformed inside first, before this regeneration of the world happens. It requires a personal regeneration, and then as the kingdom comes, the world will be regenerated. For Nicodemus, and then everybody else who heard this afterwards, this was radical stuff. They had to get their brains around it. They couldn't understand. Hang on a minute, but God, you said we would inherit the kingdom because we're your people. Jesus says, no, it's got to be a fundamental transformation in your own heart and life first. What about our expectations of the world and of the kingdom and of our lives? Do we think that, well, you know, I prayed the sinner's prayer, I went through the waters of baptism, or I was confirmed in the Church of England, or whatever your tradition may have been. And you think, well, you know, I'm a Christian. God's going to look after me. I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. I know where I know what's going to happen to me when I die. Not necessarily a bad expectation. Is it the right one, though? Or do we have the problem that Abraham had, may have had? Have a barren mentality. Oh, the church is in decline. Church of England has been in the news this week. They're all up in arms about this one priest, about whatever it was. I didn't really read the intricacies of the details. To me, it just seems like fluff, as far as I'm concerned. It's not actually dealing with the guts of the issue of our faith. Church is going to decline. It's a toothless tiger. We don't have any say in the world. Nothing's ever going to happen. We'll just stick in our little corner and we'll just do what we've always done because that's nice and we're comfortable and we like that. Friends, the definition of insanity has been attributed to Einstein as doing the same thing over and over again expecting different results. Doesn't work. God is so much bigger than any of that. We need to shed our false expectations of what God can and will do. Not just in the world and not just in the church, but in your life, in my life. He is so much bigger than that. You might think, oh, I've got this thing that I just cannot get over. God is bigger than that thing. He is so much better than that thing. And he can redeem that. It is time, friends, to stick our hand out in the darkness and wait for God to grab it and to trust him with what he will do. And scripture is clear. Numerous times, God is the God of the impossible. He leads the people out of Egypt, and the number of miracles to get his people out of Egypt are incredible. Just read the book of Exodus. He says to Gideon in the book of Judges, arise, mighty warrior. You know Gideon, he was that cowardly bloke who was in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. Now anybody knows you can't thresh wheat in a wine press. You need the wind. It's ridiculous. And he says, arise, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, eh? What are you talking about? Who's a mighty warrior? I'm a tiny little bloke from the least of the clans of Jerusalem and the least of my family. What are you talking about, mighty warrior? And look what Gideon done. He defeats with an army of 300 men. Impossible. God does it. Joshua, the walls of Jericho came down. How? Because they blew some trumpets. Would that I could blow some trumpets and the walls would come down. Not just in this church building, but in our hearts. Ezekiel the prophet, he says, I'm going to turn your hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Streams in the desert from Isaiah. And that's just bits of the Old Testament. There's so much more. That's the Old Testament where the Spirit hasn't been given to people. In the New Testament, God is made in human form. God, I just can't get over it. John 1. And then he chooses to be born in a woman. And this woman hasn't ever had sex, but she's going to have a child. How is that possible? The sick are healed when this boy grows up and starts his ministry. The sick are healed. The dead are raised. The hungry fed. The humble lifted high, as the hymn says. The Spirit of God is then poured out on all people in Acts chapter 2. Fishermen lead the church. Acts 3 and 4, etc. And a Pharisee with blood on his hands is converted and becomes the greatest missionary perhaps the church has ever seen. Friends, we need to give up the false expectation that God is inept. Because the only ineptitude is with us. It's with our thinking and the way we think that God can't do anything. Well, it's just a lost cause. How many times have we said that about things? He is bigger, greater, and better than we think. Just because it looks impossible doesn't mean that it is. Friends, it's time to give up our false expectations and then segueing into point number two, trust in him. Trust in him. Chapter 3, John 3, verse 15. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then verse 16, that famous verse that we all like to quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. This is the crux of the issue, really, with Nicodemus. And Jesus tells him earlier, in the few verses earlier, in verse 11, he says, I'm telling you, this is my testimony. This is who I am. But you don't believe in me. The issue with Nicodemus is a belief issue. Because he doesn't believe in Jesus. It is only through trusting and believing in Jesus that a person can enter the kingdom of God. A man pedaled his bike across Niagara Falls on a wire cable. Arriving on the other side, he found another man who marveled at the feat. The cycler asked the man, or the cyclist, yeah, he tells his American cyclist, asked the man if he believed he could pedal back across the turbulent falls. The man agreed that the cyclist could. Nevertheless, the same man who said that he could do it refused the invitation to ride back across with him. He believed about the man, but he didn't believe enough in the man. How often in our lives are we like Nicodemus? And we pay intellectual homage to the scripture, and we like the fact that it says that people are healed and stuff, and we like the fact that God can do impossible things in the Bible. But when it comes to us personally, we don't really believe in Jesus and take him at his word. And so most of our lives are lived based on what we know and what we can achieve and how we can do things, but we never really believe or trust in him for our lives. I want to say, friends, that if you're a Christian and you live like that, you're not really a Christian. Because to be a Christian is to believe in Jesus. It's to believe that Jesus really is God's Son. To believe that you really can trust your life to him. And as I've said before 100 times, and I'll keep saying it, the word believe in the Bible, certainly in the Greek, is 3 words. Believe, trust, or have faith in. In other words, to believe is to trust. And to have faith is to trust and to believe. If we want to trust him, we've got to believe he is who he said he is. He is Messiah, God's own son. Doing so is the only way to shed our false expectations. Is as we believe and trust in him, as we take baby steps of faith out into what God has called us to, we begin to trust more and more. And our false expectations begin to crumble under the weight of the fact that actually, hey, God really is amazing and can do impossible things. And we demonstrate that faith by doing. And so the last thing, get up and do. Get up and do. We're told Abraham's family is barren. And the thing is, Abraham is not a nomad. We paint him a picture as a nomad, but according to the traditions and customs of nomadic people of that time, they didn't live like nomads. They weren't truly nomadic people, Abraham and his family. They really weren't. Because they had moved from Haran, they had moved from one place to Haran, or wherever it was, they moved in first, and they'd settled there. And it was happy, and they loved it. But all of a sudden, God was saying, right, get up and go. Go where I tell you to go. So for them, having just settled again, they have to get up and go again. How is this new nation and the savior of all the people going to come from us, they must have thought. This surely cannot happen as a result of us. But notice how we read the Genesis narrative. What does it say? So Abraham went. He just went with all of that baggage with him. He just said, yeah, okay, we're going to go. There's no whining about it. There's no kickback. There's no protestation. God, I can't do this. We're not going to be able to do it. No, they just get up and do it. William Paley, an 18th century apologist, once said this. One very common error misleads the opinion of mankind that authority is pleasant and submission is painful. In the general course of human affairs, the very reverse of this is nearer the truth. Command is anxiety, obedience is ease. Command is anxiety, obedience is ease. If this is true at a human level, how much more is it the case when it comes to what God and humans and how we relate together? I think we often think our expectations of our life and what God will do are right. Certainly those of us that read the Bible all the time and have degrees after our name and we've studied theology and we've, you know, we think we know what God is up to. We think our expectations are right. But how many times has God proven us wrong in those expectations of what he will do and how he will work? As we talked about last week, we're not sovereign. We're not in control. God is. We cannot really determine our steps aright with any degree of eternal success. Surely then, it is better that we get up and follow the one who knows better than we. We do what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, come follow me. Just come follow me. The response is clear. Get up and go. Jesus says to the disciples, follow me, and they do. Abraham did it. And eventually, even though Nicodemus didn't get the point here, as we read later on in John's Gospel, we see that actually he did get the point. And he was one of the people that embalmed the body of Jesus. Because for Nicodemus, Jesus was his Lord. What about us as his church today? Will we get up and go? Friends, we had this meeting on Thursday with Gordon about the state of housing and infrastructure in the town. It was an important meeting because it outlined to us what has gone on in the past, the context for it, and then he gave us an idea of what could happen for the future. And do you know what one of his phrases was? And I think this is really key. And this is something that I think God is calling the churches to. He said, we've got to be brave and have courage to envision what the town could look like. And friends, this is something of a mantra that I think, I haven't really been saying it overtly, explicitly, but it's something that's certainly been going around in my heart and my head for a long time. We've got to be brave. We've got to have courage. Because it takes courage to change, to be different. Westbury suffers from a crisis of identity, which is pretty much what Gordon said. All the industry pulled out. Do you know when the industry pulled out? The end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century. I mean, okay, it was still around in the 60s, but most of it, the big stuff, had pulled out long time ago. And since that time, the town suffered from a crisis of identity. We don't know who we are. This is a time, friends, for us to be trailblazers, to expect something new of God. You remember our motto text? We've had it for a long time. This was from 2015. We didn't do new bookmarks this year, or last year, apologies. Behold, I'm doing something new. Maybe the new thing that God wants to do in us is give us a vision for the town and say, yes, we want to stand up and be brave. I don't know. What I do know is that one of the things we need to give up is our expectations that God can't do it, or that God is somehow incapable, or that we somehow are incapable because of whatever ailment or problem we seem to have. God is bigger, better, greater than we think. I think it's time for us to give up our false expectations of who God is and what he can do. To trust in him with every part of our lives. Not just personally, but as a church. And then we've just, in order to do that, to evidence that trusting, we've just got to get up and go and do it. Let's pray together. Spend a moment in quiet, asking the Lord where you have false expectations of yourself, where you have false expectations of him. Places where you don't trust him with your life. Places where You do trust him, but you're not prepared to take a step of faith. And then metaphorically, in your mind, with your imagination, imagine that you're holding those things, or that one thing, whatever it might be, and give it to him. It might be something from the past. It might just be that fear takes over. Say, well, God, that's really scary. I can't do that. I'm really afraid. Well, Gideon was afraid, but he did it. Moses wasn't exactly one without fear. I can't imagine the disciples were particularly excited about the fact of leaving their entire lives behind for 3 years to follow some random bloke that they didn't really know that well. Father, forgive us for the times when we have had false expectations of who you are and how good you are. Forgive us when we've had false expectations of ourselves, things that are either too great or not great enough for us, and so we've gone down a path that's not been of your choosing. Forgive us, our God, when we have not trusted you with certain areas of our life, and we've kept that as a closed door to you. And forgive us, our God, when we have not gone and done what you've asked us to do. Father, we offer you ourselves afresh. We thank you, our God, that when we confess these things that hold us back, these sins, these disobediences, you're faithful and just, and you'll forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So right now, friends, hear the absolution of God. You are forgiven because of Jesus. You are forgiven. And now, as it were, stick your hand up in the dark and allow God to take your hand and to lead you. Begin to trust him afresh. And Father, I pray for us that as we read our Bibles in the week. And that's not something that I'm asking you to do. That's an expectation that I have of you. I think that's an expectation that God has of us, that if we want to know him, we're going to be reading our Bibles. But as we read our Bibles, we will see afresh the God who is. He called himself Yahweh. I am that I am. He is the God who is. Pray that we'll see in Scripture the God who is. The one to be trusted. Father, we pray for ourselves that we would be people who have the right expectations of who you are. That we give up these false expectations. We pray that we would be people who trust in you and who do what you've called us to. Lord, banish all fear from our hearts and our minds. Lord, take away that mentality of barrenness, of expectation of, well, nothing's ever going to happen. And give us hearts of flesh to trust you. So we give you ourselves today. In Jesus' name. Amen.